Good morning. Heard a dear brother in the Lord say the pulpit is a wonderful and horrible place, a wonderful and terrible place, and so it is. I'm so glad my wife could come. Thank you, Brother Kyle. Thank you, Community Baptist Church. You're always a sweet blessing. I come here, I think of John chapter 12, and I think of Mary who took her box of precious ointment, and she broke that box, and she anointed the feet of Christ. And the Bible says that the odor, the scent, the fragrance of that ointment filled the house where they all were. And beloved, I battle with coming to conferences. And you know the thoughts. I'll just be honest with you, my thoughts. You have the thoughts and you say, well, I want to preach well. You know, you want to be thought well of by preachers. And I have to fight those, mortify those thoughts. This is not a public speaking engagement. This is not a conference where we compete. This is not to see who's the best preacher. We're all brethren. Beloved, I just want to diffuse the sweet fragrance of Christ. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are a sweet savor of Christ, both in them that are saved and in those that are perishing. We desire that it wouldn't be a savor of death, but that it would be a savor of life. And so that's my desire today, and I pray in my heart that the Lord would meet with us today and that it would not be attached to me, but that our Lord Jesus would receive all the glory. Pray with me as we go to the throne of grace. Father, please help us. We ask for your presence. We seek the Spirit of God. We pray that you will illuminate the Word of God. I pray that we would fix our hearts and minds upon His most excellent person, that we would see Him as our King, our Lord, our Savior. Father, that our faith would be fixed upon Him, His sufferings, His life, His work, His cross, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory. Father, help us to set our affection on things above. And Father, may that affection, that single-hearted, sincerely minded affection to Christ carry us, Father, as we go out of these doors afterward. Oh God, may we live Christ in the world. May the savor of the fragrance of the gospel of Christ come forth from each of our lives. Oh God, we confess our sins to you, Father. We pray that there would be no hindrance in any of our spirits toward Christ this day as we, Father, both preach and listen to the Word of God. And we'll ask it in thy highly exalted name. Amen. One of the most common verses that are read by mankind, you see it at football games, "For God so loved the world." I appreciate the hymns this morning. They revolved around the love of Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save ungodly and worthless sinners is the single greatest event in the history of fallen humanity. The sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, on the bloody cross of Golgotha was the greatest and most precious of all deaths. You might say, how could death be precious? Because it's the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed by humanity. The sweet fragrance and the aroma of his perfect life, his love for sinners, his sinless sacrifice continues to fill heaven in the presence of God. Come with me to Gethsemane and to Golgotha this morning for a few moments and meditate and look upon the Son of God and his sufferings and death. I'll have you go to Matthew 26:36. I pray that the sweet aroma, the sweet scent, the sweet fragrance of the gospel would go forth. I pray that if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you've heard the gospel many times, I pray that you would consider that phrase that the gospel could be a savor of death. Don't let the gospel be that which condemns you. Let the gospel be that which saves you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus in Matthew 36 was coming to Gethsemane. The scriptures tell us, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane with his apostles, with regrettably the 11. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder, pray yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, this is amazing to me, beloved, he's sharing this with his apostles. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. I think it's Luke's gospel tells us he went about a stone's cast from them. And he prayed. He fell upon his face, beloved. And he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible. And I think at the outset, is this the prayer of my Lord Jesus Christ praying like this? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I know that there was a time between his prayer and then him also praying, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. You can see the loneliness of our Lord in Gethsemane, even with his closest apostles, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words 3 times. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. At this point, Judas had left after the Passover meal. After he dipped in the same dish, came to the same table, ate the Passover with the Lord Jesus, with his apostles. At this point, he had departed. He had covenanted with the chief priests and the Pharisees to betray Jesus unto them. Now he was leading a band of men and soldiers to where he knew he would find Jesus and the 11. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus began to enter into the darkness of his sufferings as he grappled with what he knew to be his Father's will. He knew this. He taught his disciples this. He began to teach them earlier in his public ministry, and he took them aside. He says, you know that we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed, crucified, and the third day rise again. It's as if they didn't hear the last part. They heard that thing where he would suffer and die. So Peter actually rebuked him. No, Lord, it's not going to be that way. At which time the Lord rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. This must be so. He knew his Father's will. But now here he was, conflicted, struggling in prayer, like we see him here in Gethsemane as he began to ponder his cross and what must take place between he and his Father. It's a darkness that's difficult to enter into, but we read it in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. He knew this to be the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God his Father, that he must suffer and die at the hands of sinful men to save ungodly and wretched sinners like me, to save the ungodly. But he was coming into a place, and that he was coming to a place and an experience which he had never had with his father. He had never had this relationship violently severed from him. Psalm 69, turn there briefly. Psalm 69 and verse 1, if you'll follow me to Psalm 69. Much of this psalm is messianic. We see the prayers of the psalmist, which I believe to be David. He says in verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come up into my soul. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Beloved, the only way for us to enter into these words and to comprehend the gravity of the psalmist prophetically, I believe, spoken of Christ, is to understand a little bit of that great love, that intimacy, that communion between God the Father and God the Son. He had always been the delight of his Father. He had always been the love of his Father. That love had never been broken. That communion, that intimacy had never been broken between them. He says in verse 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty." He says, and obviously some of this is of David, "I restored that which I took not away." And that's not spoken of Christ. But look at verse 14. He says, "Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." As we stop upon this holy ground of Gethsemane, we must see the Lord, as we just read three times, going a little further than his apostles, alone, afraid, terrified. Do you see that in the Son of God? Falling to the ground, weakened physically, as he cried out to his Father. I want you to see this prayer of conflict. I can't enter very far into it. I don't think any of us can, but I want you to see what it was happening. He struggled in his spirit as the hour of his cross drew near. And it wasn't the shame or insults or the spitting or the beating. I don't believe those were the things. He despised the shame of all of that. No, it was the cup that his Father had appointed for him to take up and drink. That is what he struggled with here. That was the conflict. He says after this to Peter when they come and Peter draws the sword, he says, "The cup which my Father hath appointed for me, shall I not drink it?" This is after he agonized in Gethsemane. But three times our Lord went to the throne of grace praying, crying out. Think about this. Crying out to see if there was any other way. I mean, that's what he says. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And when you think about this averseness, this abhorrence that he had to be separated from his Father, to experience indignation and wrath from that one who was always his delight and his love. Then you think about what should make sin so abhorrently terrible to you and I as Christians. The prophet says, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." Our brother just preached. David was put at a distance from his God. Beloved, our sins separate us. Christ could not bear the thought of being separated, severed from his Father's love. Verse 42, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He prayed the same words the third time. Go to Mark's account. I want you to see something, just a brief reading of the Gospel of Mark, 14 and 32 of Mark, the Gospel of St. Mark. I want you to see this. Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed. It means to be terrified, to be afraid, to be very heavy. He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Listen to his prayer. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Beloved, these are the words of the Holy Scriptures. I ask myself, how do I process this, Lord? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. How do I process this struggle, this conflict that I see in my Lord? What was it that terrified him so much? He knew the determinate counsel. He knew the cup that he must drink. What was in this cup that he was so averse to? What was it that he dreaded so much? He could not bear to drink his Father's indignation and wrath, which would be placed upon his holy person for the sins of fallen humanity, for the sins of an ungodly world. It affected him so greatly that it affected him physically. You know that. It happens to you. If you become overwhelmed with sorrow and distress, it affects you physically, doesn't it? But your problems and my problems don't come close to the monument of what he was bearing in his own body here. I believe in Gethsemane, he began to taste that death. He began to taste it. And it was so frightening to him of what would happen in that violent severing of his relationship between him and his Father that the capillaries under his skin ruptured and he began to bleed blood. It actually happened, brethren. Luke tells us that an angel was then dispatched. And so I would think this is God helping the Son of Man there in his struggle. So an angel was dispatched from heaven to strengthen him. But beloved, it was after the angel strengthened him that he went back to prayer. He prayed more earnestly after he was strengthened by the angel. As he agonized over this cup, Luke chapter 22, I want to read Luke's rendering, if you'll allow me, verse 39. The word of God here says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down praying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. I mean, listen, that he's telling his Father, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to face you, my love, my Father, my darling. I don't want to face you like this. I mean, think about what he's saying. And then all of that comes to bear. It should awaken us to know that I was the cause of that. My sins would be laid upon Christ. And his Father would pour out his fury, his indignation, and his wrath upon his perfect, sinless Son for my sins. You know, Isaac, Abraham had Isaac on that bed of wood. I picture Abraham holding Isaac's chin like this with a knife when the Lord called and said, "Stop! There's a substitute." There was no stopping the sword of God against his Son. There was no stopping what would happen here. We see verse 43, the angel appeared from heaven unto him, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Great drops of blood falling to the ground. In the book of Hebrews, just listen. The writer of Hebrews writes, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I love to read these passages. We see he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Child of God, I want you to see. I want to see. Paul said, you know, I determined to not know anything among you to the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want that to be my conversation. Christian, I think there are not too many that you should come to the cross often. You should be a student of the cross because of the love that you have for Christ. Do you remember Mary in John chapter 12 when they derided her for anointing him and wasting that costly, precious ointment? And they said, this ointment might have been sold. Jesus said, let her alone. Maybe that's the Luke rendering. But nonetheless, in John, the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisee, that's right. He said, this woman, her sins are many. She loved much, and her sins are forgiven. And I ask you here today, and he says, though the same that loves a little, well, he thinks he's been forgiven, or she has been forgiven for a little. Let me ask you, who in here today has only been forgiven for a little? Who here can say, well, not that bad. I've just been forgiven for a few things. I mean, I'm not an abhorrent sinner. You are an abhorrent sinner. You are filthy and vile in the sight of a holy God. He cannot stand the sight of you outside of Christ. But Christ, beloved, became sin for us. He was put in the place of my abhorrent sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, she loved much because she was forgiven much. And there's not a one of us that can say, I have not been forgiven for much. I want you to see the weight and the guilt and the punishment, if you're in Christ, of your sins, of my sins, in our sins being imputed to him, put upon his account, made his responsibility. And look what it did to him. Look at how averse he was to the thought of his Father's indignation and wrath being poured out upon his holy soul. See how sorely it vexed his spirit. He was wounded for our transgressions. You have to put you in that. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes, I am healed. The Lord hath laid on him. It means that the sins of humanity were made to meet. They were put upon his holy soul, upon his holy person, that God might draw the sword of justice and slay his soul. Slay him for my sins. How could we ever find, when we see this, when we consider this, when we see how sorely vexed our Lord was, how could we ever find any pleasure in any sin which so terrified our Lord and caused such agony and sorrow in his spirit? How could you delight in any sin? How could you look at something and say, well, I'll allow that? I mean, how could we view any sin with any pleasure? How could we? When he would take up this cup of the indignation and wrath of Almighty God, he would be violently severed from his Father. The intimacy and communion and love and joy that he always had between him and his Father would be supplanted with his Father's fury and indignation and wrath for the sins of the world. It would be my sins that would be the cause of his Father turning from him, forsaking him, and crushing him in his wrath. At this point, it began to be more than he could bear. Thus, he was at the point of questioning his Father's will. He had not sinned, and he did not sin, understand. Again, I think he began to taste the terrors of death and eternal damnation. Christian, I hope you can see how abhorrent and terrible your sins are in the bitterness of this cup that our Lord so valiantly took up from his Father, and he drank down every last drop of it for the worst of sinners, for the sins of an ungodly world. It was the prospect of being forsaken and crushed by his Father's wrath that so tormented him and terrified my Lord in his spirit. This is how every one of us should see our sins. Listen to me, if you're lost and you're undone, you're outside of Christ, especially if you've been under the gospel, if you've heard gospel preaching and you've heard it repetitively, and you've either went to sleep or you've either said, yeah, whatever, or you've not laid it to heart, you've not considered it, you are in great need of awaking and hearing the truth of God's word. I pray that you would see the struggle in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in God. I had a guy tell me that. Can't remember who it was, but I had somebody tell me that. I don't believe in all. I don't believe in the gospel. I don't believe in all this stuff. I said, you believe in death? You can see it. Let's drive up the road. There's a cemetery right there, full of the bones of the dead. If you won't hear me, would you listen to the dead? You believe in death, don't you? Well, what's on the other side of death? What's going to happen when you step out into an eternity from whence you cannot return? If you haven't turned from your sins to Christ and you're here today, you are in grave danger. Grave danger. You're in a place of terrible danger. In a much smaller level, the same terror awaits you. He that believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on you. It hangs over your head on the thinnest thread of God's providence, which he will pop at his will at your appointed death, at the day of your death. You have an appointed time. Agrippa told Paul, he trembled, he says, I'll call you back when I have a more convenient time to hear the gospel. Perish the thought. Tomorrow's repentance never comes. If you're outside of Christ, you have need of Christ. You have need to be saved from your sins. Don't despise the goodness of God. What is the goodness of God? The fact that He has given you space to repent. That you sit here in relative peace and comfort and hear the message of the gospel. The wonderful and terrible message of the gospel, the bad news of your sins and the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The longer you sit, Paul says in the book of Romans, you are treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and righteous judgment of God. We read Psalm 50, bless my soul, verse 21. The psalmist says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Don't ever mistake the silence of God with God not being present. Stephen Charnock says, God's silence is the patience of His justice and the first whisper of His mercy. That you can sit here in silence and in peace, and you can hear the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. You can see the agonies of the Son of God in Gethsemane as He began to consider the forethought of what was before Him. And that He would be severed violently from His Father for my sins. Listen to me, the death of Christ was no normal death. People think, well, okay, He died. He's a man. He died. No, it was no normal death. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a normal man. He did not die for His own sins. He had never sinned. And yet the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It would be the wages of my sins. And if you're in Christ, your sins, the wages, the price of your redemption was put upon His holy soul. For you and for me, how can we not love much? We have been forgiven for so much. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through this blessed Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says in Romans, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down and suppress the truth. They cast it out of their minds. The worst thing you could do is rebel against this gospel message. There is no other salvation. There is no other way to be saved from your sins except through our suffering and crucified Christ, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God right now on the throne of the heavens. There is no other way of salvation. For you to walk out of this place when the gospel has been preached and to remain lost is to trample underfoot the Son of God. It's to disrespect God, to disrespect His beloved Son and His work on the cross. It's to say, I don't need your salvation. For you to consciously walk away from Christ, it's a terrible thing. He was a sinless, perfect, holy, righteous Son of God. I love what He says in John 14:30. After Judas had departed, He told His apostles, He said, I'm not going to talk much from here on out. He said, the prince of this world hath come. And I love this. He says, He has nothing in me. He's got nothing on me. There was nothing. You could follow Jesus wherever He went, in secret, in open. He had never sinned. He was perfectly righteous in every way. Satan did his best. You can read Matthew 4, Luke 4. He fired his best salvos to get Christ in his temptation to sin, and he failed. He failed. He was in all points tempted like as we are, in every point, in every way, yet without sin. Now come just briefly with me to Golgotha. Mark 15:25. Listen, if you're lost today, I pray that you would smell the sweet fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that God would diffuse it to your heart and mind. I pray that you would see the stench, smell the stench of your sins, that you would see the abhorrence, the terror. I pray that your sins would bring you into great sorrow and that you would sorrow to repentance and turn from your sins to Christ. Oh, beloved, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. So sweet to trust in Jesus. I love what Paul says in the book of Ephesians comes to mind. He says this. He says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet savor. God loves the fragrance of his Son. You believe his Son, that fragrance will come up into the presence of God, and then God will be pleased with the fragrance of you only because you are in Christ. It's the only way God can be pleased with a fallen son of Adam is when they're in Christ, when they've been made anew, when they've been recreated. That image of God has been put back. You've been rescued. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, which we're about to see. He wasn't delivered from the power of darkness. Well, he was. He fell into that darkness, but he delivered himself. And he crushed the enemy. He crushed the serpent's head. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 on the cross. Crushed it. He crushed it. And now we triumph, beloved, in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Mark 15, notice verse 25 says, and it was the third hour and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. They hated that. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe him. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God allowed those at the cross for the first 3 hours to see the sufferings of Christ, but not the last 3 hours. In the first 3 hours, the wicked mocked him. They insulted our Lord. But into that darkness of death which he experienced, in which our Lord, our Father, rather, drew the sword of justice upon his Son, no one would enter that darkness. In that darkness, God was reconciling the world unto himself through his Son. After the 3 hours, the ungodly, after watching and gazing the Lord and watching and mocking him and scoffing him and hurling insults at him, at the sixth hour, the Son said, enough. I will no longer shine my bright glory upon this horrid and terrible sight. No more will I suffer sinners to jeer and mock my Creator, my Lord, and the one who is altogether lovely. At the ninth hour, the darkness ended. Jesus cried with a loud voice, of course, those words, Eloi, Eloi, Labasabakhtanai, can't enter into that darkness. I don't know if I want to enter into that darkness. But the Scriptures teach us of His cry, having been severed from that intimacy of His Father as He bore the sins of fallen humanity in His own body on the tree. That breach between He and His Father had come. He was severed from Him. Now He was all alone upon the ground of justice. You remember Abel's blood. One of the preachers mentioned Abel's blood cried from the ground for justice. Now Christ's blood, shed for the ungodly, cries out and still cries out, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them." The Son of Man drank every last drop of that cup, and so He made atonement for my sins, the sins of fallen humanity. Sinner, would you believe that blood, the sufferings of Christ shed for you? He paid the price of redemption in His own blood for the sins of the world. Scriptures tell us that. Look at Romans 5, and I'll close. Romans chapter 5. If there's anything I'd really desire for you to see this morning, it's the love of Christ for His people. The love of the Son of God for sinners, for enemies, for those that were haters of His Father, haters of Him. One of His cries on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see this great love. That's not a typical love. It's foreign to this world. It's a foreign love. We know nothing of it until God sheds it abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. It's an otherworld love. And we see this love that He had for sinners. What a beautiful love. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? That Christ would die for my wretched life. For me, who in my sins, I am darkness. Look at Romans 5. For when we were without strength, incapable, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. The implication there, I think, is there might be some profit in dying for someone like that, and I think it's implied, but who would die for worthless, ungodly, wretched sinners? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. One of the most amazing things about the love of Christ is He died for me when I was in the worst of conditions. He says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Saved from the wrath of God. The things which He endured in my place. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Listen to me, when Jesus died, if you're lost, listen. When He died on that cross, He suffered and tasted the death of 1,000 hells, 1,000 deaths, the penalty for a multitude of sinners. I want you to understand the vastness of the death of Christ and the massive sin that was laid upon His holy soul. Listen to me, if you're lost, you are condemned. You are in grave danger of dying in your sins and suffering the terror of eternal damnation. Once you cross and take that final step, the step of death, and you cross that great gulf fixed, you cannot return. You cannot go back. Like the man in the book of Luke, he says, "Let me go back." No. But he gives that man the answer to your needs, sinner. Let them hear the word of God. For though one came out of hell smoking and simmering and charred from his torments, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. It's a travesty for any human soul to reject the good news of Christ's gospel, especially when you've heard it time and time again. The prophet says this, and I'll close. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord. Then twice he talks about a time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's now. That's the here and now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him again while he is near. I can't think of another place in which, if you're lost, that there is a nearness of God for you. You're in the midst of 80 to 90 Christians, I don't know the number, that could come and diffuse the sweet savor of the gospel of Christ to you and show you from the Holy Scriptures how you may be saved from your sins. And I don't know who's here and who's lost. I just say that because the gospel is, it's the crown jewel of Christianity, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I never want to get over it. I want to get over it even less as I grow, if I said that right. I want to love Christ more and more every single day of my Christian life. I want to, by the grace of God, be able to diffuse that sweet fragrance of the gospel to those that I'm around. Paul told the Corinthians that. He said, everywhere that we go, the sweet savor of the knowledge of the gospel is diffused. And Paul rejoiced in God that they had that privilege to do that. We sang, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden, burdened with your sins, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Christ says. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There is no rest to a fallen soul outside of Christ. He will give you a peace that is beyond all understanding. Cannot be manufactured, cannot be synthesized. You can't go to a class to learn it. No, it's freely given in Christ. Oh, beloved, see the conflict of Gethsemane. See the Lord ponder the prospect of being violently severed from that intimate presence of his Father whom he loved. See that 3 hours of darkness. Christ suffered eternal damnation. I don't understand that, as only he could, in the place of an ungodly world. If you're outside of Christ, the qualification for you to come to Christ is that you see that you've sinned against God. If you can understand that, you're qualified, you're at the threshold. Now come to the only one that can save you from your sins, save you from the captivity and the blindness of Satan, save you from the world and its draw, its philosophy, save you from eternal damnation. Oh, we are partakers of so great a salvation. I pray that God would grant it to you if you're outside of Christ. Christian, I pray that you would love Christ more this day, this hour, than you did 2 hours ago. I pray that our love would always be waxing strong for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, please help these precious souls, Father. I pray that my words have been understood. I pray that you have received the honor and the glory. And I give all the praise to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.